So good to be with you this evening. If I gave you a mirror and I asked you to look into it and tell me what you see, most would take that mirror and they would look into it. They might say, well, you know, I see maybe a big nose or chubby cheeks or bangs or maybe a big zit or hair coming out of their nose or something. But whatever it is, most would see the negatives when they look into the mirror. Now, let me ask you this. When you look into the mirror, do you see a member of the body of Christ? Do you see Jesus working in you? When we look at our lives and we look at what we can accomplish in this world, we often look at ourselves in the same way. We see the negatives and we see very little good that we can do. When we think about the good that we can do in this community, maybe we look at the society and the reality that people's values are slipping further away. Our teens have high pregnancy rates. STDs are on the rise. Our country has endorsed homosexuality in wholesale as a mainstream way of life. And our freedoms are being attacked at an ever-growing rate. Maybe we see ourselves as small, insignificant, ineffective, without many resources to accomplish the tasks that we're given. And so we think that there's no way that we'll ever be able to get anything done or change anything. So we might as well not even try. And maybe this is how we view the church. And maybe you've come to this point in your walk that you see large numbers following another way. And you look around and you feel discouraged. Have you ever felt this way? Has there ever been in a point in your life when you felt this way? I don't know if you're like me and you paid any attention to the news this week, it got you down. And it came toward the end of this week, and it's just got you down. And I can only imagine how trampled on and helpless one might feel at the end of a week like this. Well, this is just the place that Gideon found himself. And this evening, I want to talk to you about this Bible hero, Gideon. And many of you probably know the name Gideon if you've ever stayed in a hotel or a motel, right? The Gideons are the ones who put the Bibles in the hotels around the world. But before Bibles were being put in hotels around the world, there was a man named Gideon. And he was used by God in an extraordinary way. And so I want you to, if you haven't already turned there from the scripture reading, we'll be reading from Judges chapter 6, and we finish in the scripture reading through verse 10, and you can just kind of put your finger at verse 11. We'll begin reading there momentarily. But to give you some background, after Joshua led Israel to occupy the promised land, the people of Israel, they served the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime. But after Joshua's generation died, Israel, they turned away from the Lord. And throughout Judges, we see this repeated cycle of God blessing the people becoming spiritually complacent. They fall further into sin. They begin worshiping the Baals. And then they suffer at the hands of their enemies. And then they're oppressed for a time until they cry out to the Lord for help. And he sends help for them through someone he has raised up, a judge. And Gideon is one of the people that God raises up during this time to lead the Israelites. Now, the time leading up to these specific events that we're going to read about this evening concerning Gideon is that Israel has been sinning by turning to false gods, and the Lord has given them into the hands of the Midianites. And the Midianites, they were merciless war bandits. They would attack the Israelites, and they would take their crops, but they would destroy anything else that they could not take. And this had been going on for about 7 years when God came to Gideon. Now, as we learn about and we read about Gideon, and what we will learn is that he saw himself in the mirror much like you and I see ourselves. As you read about Gideon from the book of Judges, you get a feel for his personality. You get a feel for his character. And when I read about Gideon, and maybe you picture someone different, but when I read about Gideon, I get this picture of maybe someone that you're familiar with from TV, and hopefully I'm speaking to the right audience, Don Knotts. Following me? I know it's been probably missing some of the younger generation here, but I grew up watching The Andy Griffith Show. You know, Barney Fife from The Andy Griffith Show. You know, Don Knotts, he played several different characters on TV, and it just seemed like he always got that swaggering, know-it-all, braggadocious, chicken of a character down to a T, didn't he? And, you know, what was up with that bullet that he always carried around in his pocket? Seemed like he could never get his gun loaded when he really needed to. Well, as you read the story of Gideon, you could think of him as the Barney Fife of the judges. Not the most likely character our society would choose for such great purposes. And the day that the angel of the Lord called him, Gideon was hiding. He was hiding in a wine press, beating out wheat. And this wasn't the location for doing such a task. A wine press in ancient Israel was typically made out of stone. It would be small in size and far from the ideal place from threshing wheat. Typically, wheat was threshed out in an open area. And it would be beat or trampled or separated on, and then the straw would be winnowed or thrown into the air, and the wind would take the straw while the wheat dropped to the ground. Now, Gideon is doing this task in a wine press, and it's surrounded on all sides, and it has a tree near it. And like I said, this is not the ideal place for threshing wheat. But here he is, Barney Fife. He's doing his work, and he's afraid. And it's understandable, like we said, what the Midianites were doing. They would swoop down on camels. They would steal everything that wasn't nailed down. They were terrorizing and oppressing the Israelites. And hiding was the only way to get food that you needed for your family. And so let's look at the passage that describes Gideon's call here in Judges chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 11. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us in the hand of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Gideon was really one of the most reluctant prophets of all. When the angel of the Lord said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, you mighty warrior," I could just imagine that Gideon nearly fainted hearing this. He's in a hole. He's hiding from the enemy. He's tending to his own needs. But the Lord is going to make him a deliverer of his people. He's going to make him like Moses was. In fact, he uses the same words that he used with Moses. He says, "The Lord is with you." But Gideon was anything but a mighty warrior by society standards. And like you and I, Gideon had to grow in his faith. He learned little by little to put his trust in God. To be convinced the angel really was calling him, he asked for a sign. The angel gave Gideon proof that he needed by consuming an offering of meat and bread that Gideon had prepared. And with a snap of his finger, the whole thing went up in flames and was consumed in a flash. So Gideon, he agreed that maybe he was being called, but he didn't like it. He was terrified. And the Lord God commanded him to be calm and to be at peace. Well, then God gave him a task that would be one to prepare him. He told him to go and get his father's second bull, the 7-year-old one, and then pull down the altar of Baal and replace it with an altar to God instead. So being the mighty warrior that he was, Gideon waited until the middle of the night, and because he was afraid of his family and the townsfolk. And I guess you could really understand why he might have been nervous about this particular job. I mean, he was asked to go get his father's stuff, right? And you really don't mess with your father's stuff, do you? No, you don't mess with your father's stuff, if you know what I mean. I learned my lesson when I was a little boy. You just don't mess with your father's stuff. I remember my brother and I, we received this football tee from my dad. He said, you know, take this outside, and showed us how to set the football up on it, and you could kick it around. And we did that, and we did that all day long, and then we left the tee outside overnight. And in the morning, we went out and found the tee had been chewed up by the dog. Well, it turned out that tee happened to be the tee that my dad grew up playing with as a kid, and that had some significance to him. And we learned our lesson that, you just be a little more careful with your father's stuff. But anyway, Gideon, he took 10 of his servants and with him, and they did as the Lord had instructed. But he was reluctant. He was afraid, and he did this during the night. So he grew in his faith. And then Gideon, he realized that he was an ordinary person, but God had intended him for extraordinary purposes. But that doesn't mean that his Barney Fife personality changed. No, when God told Gideon about God's plan to deliver Israel completely from the Midianites, Gideon balked big time. He was going to need some more proof. He'd already had some, now he's going to need some more. Verse 36 of chapter 6, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, and then we have the famous throwing of the fleece scene that took place, if you remember this story. First, Gideon says, okay, I'm going to put the fleece out, and I want it to be wet when I wake up in the morning, and the ground around it dry. Done. Well, let's reverse that. Let's do that over. Let's put the fleece out, and this time I want the fleece to be dry and the ground around it to be wet. And God did just as Gideon had asked. And the reason that God didn't just zap him, I was like, Gideon, get it through your head, didn't just zap him and choose someone else to take on the Midianites, is the same reason that God chose Abraham, and God chose Moses and Peter and Paul, and he chooses you and I. And God chooses the least likely person for God's purposes, so that God and God only will be glorified. Now, after Gideon called the troops together to take on the Midianites, listen to how the Bible describes how many there were. If you look in chapter 7, in verse 12, it says, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley as thick as locusts, and their camels were without number, countless as the sand on the seashore. This wasn't a little army, folks. If you read on in chapter 8, you get the number. It's 135,000 that he was up against. Now, Gideon, he started with 32,000. So we've got 30. He starts with 32,000. He's going up against 135,000. And I mean, you could just imagine what that would feel like. But God says that was too many. So Gideon told the men, if anybody's afraid, go home. That day, 22,000 packed up and left. How many did that leave? 10,000. Now he's got 10,000. Well, God said, at 10,000, it's too many. So he instructed Gideon to send them to the river for water. And the ones who drank up water like dogs, they were separated from the ones who picked up the water with their hands. And God said, send home those who knelt down and drank it like the animals. And how many did that leave? 300 it left. And it was with that 300 that God conquered the Midianites. These 300 men, armed only with a trumpet and a torch hidden under clay jars, they surrounded the Midianite camp. And then as one, they busted the jars. They held their torches and they blew their trumpets. And seeing all the torches and hearing all the trumpets in the middle of the night so scared the Midianites that they turned upon one another and they wiped themselves out trying to escape. All because Gideon, an ordinary person, found he had an extraordinary faith. And isn't this an awesome and amazing story? And how great and mighty is our God? When we first learned about Gideon, we saw that he saw himself as weak. He was abandoned. He was fearful. And Scripture says that he was the weakest in his tribe, even among those of his family. He saw himself as the lowest. And Gideon looked in the mirror, and he saw himself as the youngest in the family. Just he wasn't anything special. But he wasn't remembering how God had used youth for great purposes, such as David and his battle with Goliath. But he didn't know about these stories. They hadn't occurred yet. But he didn't know about how God had used a youth before in his purposes. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27 reaffirms these ideas in the New Testament. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. The Lord saw Gideon as a valiant warrior, a deliverer. How we see ourselves right now, it doesn't determine how God uses us or how God can see us. It doesn't affect whether we can be used in great ways for God's purposes. So maybe you're looking at yourself in the mirror and you feel like you're in a wine press right now. You feel like that you're maybe you're just trying to keep your job. You're just focused in your life on just trying to keep your job. Maybe you've just recently lost your job. Maybe you're afraid that you're not going to be able to provide your family for the next month. Maybe you're unsure of your next paycheck. Maybe you feel like you're not serving a great purpose in God's kingdom. Maybe you feel like you can't reach your family or your friends with God's word or make a difference in this world. My admonition tonight would be to stop focusing on who you say you are and focus on who God says that you are. In the world that we're living, we have a lot of concerns. We've got our government attacking us at every angle. We've got daily stories that are on the news that can drag us down. And how? What could we do in a situation like this? We see the church fighting to stay vibrant in the community when the community is seeking its own will upon us. And we ask ourselves, what can we do? Well, probably you alone can't do anything. But God can. And he can do it through you. And God can do remarkable things through you if we listen to his word and we accept his instructions through faith and through obedience in his word. And brothers and sisters, God has great things in store for our life. He's got great things in store for your life. The word says, for we are his workmanship. Think about the idea of a workmanship. We are created in his image after his purposes. We are his artistry. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Well, do you desire to be a servant of God and be useful in his church? Is that something that you look after? In the New Testament, when Paul is giving instruction to Timothy about elders, he says in 1 Timothy 3, he says, if anyone sets in his heart to be an overseer, he desires a noble task. And so it's good. It is good to desire to be in the position of someone who can be of influence, an honorable thing for men to aspire to. But understand that if you are aspiring to be someone who is in a position of influence in the public eye, God is going to challenge your character in smaller, private ways before he's going to use you in much larger public ways. And he did the same with Gideon. He instructed Gideon to tear down that altar to Baal, and he challenged him in smaller ways prior to his leading of the people into battle. Well, are you being challenged in smaller ways right now? You look at your life. Are there challenges that you're facing privately and personally that you have to overcome before you can be used in a more public sense? Maybe you have some private sin that you need to overcome. Maybe your eyes are seeing things that they shouldn't, or you have a problem with pride or with lying. Before being used for God's work in a public service, you're going to be challenged privately. And And how are we meeting those challenges? Maybe it's an issue of obedience. Are you going to do what God says, or only going to do what you feel like doing? We have to meet the challenges head on through obedience to His will. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of work to do. And if you're feeling it more and more each day, you realize that there's a lion about, and he's on the prowl. And here in this location, maybe we've got, I don't know tonight, maybe we've got 100 people. How many do you think it takes to accomplish God's will in this city? How many is it going to take? With Gideon, it took 300 to go up the 135,000. How many does it take? God can accomplish great things through us. And he's calling us together to work together, as brethren, as brothers and sisters of like faith, to further the message in this city. And that's the mission and the purpose for which we're called. And so we've got to step out of the wine press. Maybe as a group we're hiding in the wine press. I don't know. But we've got to step out of the wine press. We've got to hit the challenge head on. And we've got to put our faith in God's plan. And through God, we can accomplish some great things. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. God is not done using ordinary people for extraordinary things. Are you willing? If you are, please come as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.